Let us look tonight at chapter 18, the first book of Kings. First Kings, chapter 18. Verse 1. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Let us stop there for a moment or two and catch up the threads before that we read on through this chapter. We have been stressing in past studies how that God said to Elijah, go and hide yourself. After he went in and spoke his message to Ahab, now says the Lord to him, you go and hide yourself, Elijah. But when we come here to the opening verse of chapter 18, he says, now it's time, Elijah, you go and show yourself. Now let us catch again the teaching of these verses. There's a time when God would say to us, get into hiding, get into the secret place. I have something to teach you. You have lessons to learn. And after you've learned those lessons, then you'll go out and you'll show yourself, I have a work for you to do. Now, I want to emphasize this again. I did the other night when we were looking at this man, Elijah, how God put him into the secret place to teach him lessons. And I want to summarize some of those lessons for a moment or two. You remember I mentioned some other men that we read up in the Bible who likewise had to go into hiding. I like to call it the school of God. Now, the lessons that God wants to teach you may not be the lessons that he wants to teach me. The lessons he wants to teach one person may not be the lesson that he wants to teach another person. But there are some lessons we've all got to learn. Now, can you catch up some of the threads of thought from the time that we started studying Elijah? What are some of the things he had to learn? The first thing I learned about him is this, and I emphasize this again, he must have been a young man of discernment. Discernment is a great gift. Being able to discern a thing and understand what it is. For example, let me illustrate that. You remember that morning when the disciples were in the boat and someone on the shore, some of them thought they saw a ghost. John says, it's the Lord. Now, why didn't the others know it was the Lord? John was the first. John says, it's the Lord. You see, John was a man who, as you know, as you read through even the Gospel according to John, John was a man who always kept near to the Lord. And so therefore, he was able to discern it was the Lord. Discern. I suggested Elijah, and I said this, I think, in our first study, Elijah was a man who discerned there was something wrong in the nation. The nation had turned away from God. They had become worshippers of idols, worshipping Baal. That hurt the heart of Elijah, and I believe Elijah was a young man at that time. Now, you don't require to wait till you're an old man before you can discern these things. God has used a great number of young men over the years. Daniel was quite a young man when he went down to Babylon, carried there. He's only a teenager and God began to use him. You don't require to wait till you're old before God will use you. Here was a young man who was exercised, I suggest, to Elijah. He looked around and he saw that the nation had gone wrong. They turned away from God's divine standards. They turned to idolatry. And what did he do? He gave himself to prayer. And that prayer must have been in secret. We wouldn't have known anything about it if it hadn't been for what is recorded for us in the Epistle of James. But now, coming out from there, he comes out in boldness, and he delivers his message. That strength that he had to deliver his message, he got from the Lord. He gained that in secret. Then he comes out boldly for the Lord. But then, from there, go and hide yourself. In plain words, he had learned some lessons, but there were other lessons for him to learn. God was going to teach him and train him. And when God trains us and teaches us, and we learn these lessons, then we're equipped to be used by God. Now, what were some of the simple lessons that he learned while he was up at the brook Cherith and while he was in the home of the widow woman? Gather them up. I suggest that right there at the brook Cherith, he had to learn dependence upon God. Now, that's a great lesson for all of us to learn. That in ourselves, we simply don't have it. We couldn't do anything of ourselves. And we've got to learn this very early in our Christian experience that we are dependent upon God. You know, when you think of King Nebuchadnezzar strutting around that city, our brother Philip remarked about this when he was here. You get this Nebuchadnezzar strutting around after he's been warned, Matthew, he's been warned. And he struts around and says, now look, isn't this great Babylon that I have built? In that moment, he went down. Of course, I was just thinking the other day, he would have been in great fashion today, you know, when his nails grew like bird's claws, hair like bird's feathers. He'd been quite in fashion walking down Fayetteville Street, but he wasn't in fashion then. They said, why, something wrong with mine. And so there was. And out there he was, eating straw like a nut. Now you see, that was pride. But when it comes to the Christian, there's no room for that kind of thing with a Christian. See what I have done. I remember my father telling us, he went away to a conference one day, and there was a man there who had been having tent campaigns. And they were going down the street, and he would say to my father and another man that was with him, there's four of my converts away past now, heading for the conference. Now, there's another three of my converts. And he was counting the converts and pointing them out. Oh, there were dozens and dozens of them. Sometime later, my father was back in that town to preach on the Sunday. And as he's walking up to the hall where he'd be preaching, he said to the man that was with him, how's so-and-so's converts getting on now? Are they all coming to the meeting? The man looked at my father. He says, I'll show them to you just in a moment or two. So when they got up to a part of the road and just round the corner, they stopped. He said, now look away across there. He says, you see, behind that wall, pointing out there, here's groups of men gambling Sunday afternoon. All at the gambling schools, way over behind the wall, hiding from the police. He says, that's his converts there. You see, they were his converts. His converts. These are my converts. May God preserve any of us from ever being like that. If a man or a woman gets saved, gets converted, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. They're his converts. His converts. Now Elijah learned dependence upon God. When he was up at the brook Cherith, it was a very humiliating experience for him to depend every day on those ravens bringing the food, the bread and the beef, morning and night. But then the time came when God said to him, you remember, I want you to leave here, and you're going right away across here because the brook has dried up. That was another testing time, another trial. Now, you've had your trial. I'll guarantee each of you tonight, you could outline quite a number of occasions in your life when you've had tests, trials. Things came upon you that you didn't expect. And you said, now, what am I going to do? We've all come that road, I'm sure. But he says, now, Elijah, I want you to go away across the earth to Zarephath, and you're going to a widow woman, a poor widow. Bobby was mentioning widows tonight. Elijah was sent to the home of a poor widow. And you remember what I said to you the other night? A widow is a woman who needs all she's got and more if she can get it. God says, I want you to go there. He's going to teach them some lessons there, and this leads me to this. In searching through the life of Elijah, and I've done it once or twice now, I come to the conclusion he was not a married man. Now, you know, I've often felt sorry for old bachelors. Some folk may not feel sorry for them, but I feel sorry for them. There's a lot of lessons in life that I've never learned. A lot of things I've never learned. But I'll tell you this, bachelors and old maids know how to raise children. Now, if you want to know how to raise children, just ask some old bachelor or an old maid. But there are lessons you learn when you're married that you can never learn any other way. Now, most of you married folks know that. Well, Elijah, as I see it, was not a married man, but God was going to teach him lessons. And in order to teach him these lessons, he sent him to the home of a poor widow. The first lesson he had to learn there now was the lesson, what do you do when there's scarcity in the house? It's all right when the refrigerator, you know, is packed full. And more out in the freezer if you need it. That's all right. I'd like to ask you young folks, what do you think we did when we didn't have freezers and refrigerators? You see, well, was there such a time? Of course there was such a time. I remember when we allocated a house, we got a house where there was a very, very small refrigerator. Oh, it kept the butter and it kept the milk and the eggs, that was about all. So small. The folks used to come in to see it. Let's see your refrigerator. But when we were home last year, we discovered they're all getting big refrigerators now. They've all got them now, the same as you here. But what do you think we did? Didn't have refrigerators. What do you think we did during the years of rationing when you got one egg per person per week, perhaps, if you had them in the store? What would you do as you went along, ladies, and you were told, well, you can, how many is in your family? There's four in the family. Well, you can only have half a pound of cheese this week, that's all you can get. And you can have half a pound of butter. And another half pound of margarine. You see, and you had to give your coupons up. We managed. Of course we managed. You said, but we had rationing in this country too. No, you didn't know what rationing was. You thought you had rationing. You never had any scarcity, I know. But I remember the first time I came over here, we were still on rations over in Britain. I could hardly believe the amount of stuff in the store. Scarcity. But some folk have had scarcity when there was no rationing on, but at this time, when Elijah went into the poor widow's house, there had been no rain. A kind of famine. And all she had left was a handful of meal in the barrel. At the bottom of the barrel. Straight in the barrel. Just a little oil. Yes. Let me tell you this. You can learn lessons in times of scarcity that you cannot learn when there's times of plenty. And Elijah had to learn his lesson as to what it meant to be in a house where there was scarcity. As a house on one occasion, I was reminding my wife about it just the other day when I went out and pulled the first ripe tomatoes of this season. I was having meetings in a place and I was up in this house, and the little boy, who was only about 9 or 10 years of age at the time, he came out all excited to his other brother and he said, "We're having some of yon red things for supper tonight." Some of yon red things. His mother was really having a splash that night. She had bought a pound of tomatoes. Had to put them on the table for the preacher. We're having yon red things. You see, when children are brought up from hand to mouth, they understand what's meant. And there's lessons, I say, you can learn in a house where there's scarcity that you cannot learn in a house where there is an abundance. As Go said, brother, he learned another lesson there in that house. He had to learn what bereavement meant. The son of the widow died. A house with bereavement. I suppose all of you here tonight can look back on a time when there was a bereavement near you, some way or another. May have been a grandfather, a grandmother, or another relative of some kind. And it's a time of sorrow, isn't it? Or you've had to go along to a home where there's been bereavement. It's not easy at times to do that. But, let me say this. If you've never experienced it in your own family, there are lessons you've yet to learn. When bereavement comes, it's an altogether different situation. And Elijah was in the home when the son died, that young lad. He learned something when he saw the grief of the mother. Of course, I admit there was a miracle there, and the child was restored. Nevertheless, there was bereavement. Another thing he learned while in that home was this, that this woman was a woman who had some sin in her life that she'd been trying to cover up. Then she opens out with it and says, "Have you come to make known my sin to me again? This thing to be brought against me? Thou art a man of God. You're going to reveal my sin." Well, here's another lesson you learn. How do you deal with a person who gets into a state of excitement, state of conviction because of sin? Do you have the answer for them? Do you know how to deal with them? You have to learn these things. Now, having learned the lesson that God was able to meet every emergency, he met the emergency at the brook Kerith, he met the emergency in the house of the widow. Now he says, "Elijah, you're ready. The time has come. You've learned how to trust me. Now I want you to go out and show yourself. No longer are you going to be in hiding. No longer are you going to be in secret. You're going back over the borders of the land. And you're going right back. And you've got a message to take not only to Ahab. You've got a message for your nation now. You've learned something. And you're the man that's going to convey my message to the nation, and you'll challenge them." That's where you've got when you come into chapter 18, verse 2. Look at it. "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, and to all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. By the way, stop there a moment. A famine, a scarcity. When there's lack of food, are horses and mules more important than people? That's what seemed to be here. He says, send them out, see if you can get some green grass somewhere for the animals. He wasn't interested in the people. They could starve to death of the light, but we must get something for the king's horses. Now look again, verse 6. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? He answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. He said, What? Have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant in the hand of Ahab to slay me? For the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord had not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was I not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Now thou sayest, Go tell my Lord, thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay thee. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. What a meeting. He hasn't seen him since the day he went in and told him there wasn't going to be rain. Now the end of the 3.5 years has come, and the two of them meet again. Elijah, that rugged man from the hill, and he's going to meet this great Ahab king. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the grove 400. But he did Jezebel's table. So he hath sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Stop there a moment now. Gather up from these verses we've read. You might say this is the day of reckoning. The crisis has come. The two leaders have met. The man who says, I stand as it were before the Lord. You stand for Baal. You've done away with the living Lord in Israel, but I still stand for the living Lord. I'm still God's man. You're a worshipper of Baal. You've corrupted the nation. But Ahab said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't it strange the attitude that people take? Now you and I know from the reading of the word that Elijah didn't trouble them. Elijah was only standing for what was true. Elijah was hurt the same as they were. But now he turns and points, as it were, to Ahab. He says, You're the man to blame. It's you. It's you that have caused the whole of this nation to sin. You've turned them away from the divine standards. Why? You've got 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, and 400 prophets. 850. Oh, they were religious, all right. And Jezebel was feeding them. Ate at our table. What about all those people out there? You see, no matter what else takes place, they must uphold their religion and their convictions. They're going to worship Baal, but the crisis has come, and Elijah, the man of God, is standing alone. Now, I know when he says that, Lord, I'm the only one that you've got left. Lord, there are 7,000. I've never bowed the knee to Baal. That's true. But where were they? They weren't giving their vote with Elijah. They were hiding their light under a bushel. They weren't coming out in the open. So Elijah says out, and see, he has tested and tried, as it were, his God in private, and God has tested him. Now he's ready to come out in public. And that's the great day, that great crisis, when he called them to Mount Carmel. And you know, the great key here is, if God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Well, we're a minute over the time, we'll have to stop. Do the rest of this Sunday morning. Our Father, we bow our hearts before thee now. Just as thou didst train thy servants of old, thy people of old, we believe thou art still dealing with each of us today. Maybe many things we've got to learn. We thank thee for reminding us tonight that there are so many of us in this assembly who have people who are related to us that need our prayers. We think of those who not only pray but care for widowed mothers. We think of those who have members of their family who are not saved and have heavy hearts when they think of them, they pray for them. Some of them shed tears for them. Oh God, grant that all of us may be bound closer together in those bonds of love and unity, that we'll be found striving together for the faith of the gospel and able to pray together for one another and pray for those that need to be saved. And then there's the sick ones tonight. Oh God, remember them. Their names have been spread before thee. Look down in mercy upon them now, those that are in hospital. Make their bed soft tonight, their pillow easy, that they may be able to sleep and have rest. Remember those who are at home, but suffering. Oh God, be with them, we humbly pray thee. Make thy presence very real to them. And while their bodies may be growing weaker, may the spirit be growing stronger. Remember every family represented here tonight. May thy blessing be their portion. Take each of us home now in safety, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And this is over.